Morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles there and read along with us. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Father, I pray that you would capture our hearts and our attention for the next several minutes. As you bring to us important material. Lord, search our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that as we just sang, that you would set a fire in our hearts for you, that our hearts would glow with your joy and your peace. Empowered by your Spirit to live for you wholeheartedly. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, next week we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 records the most significant event in the New Testament concerning the church. Acts 2 records the birth of the church, and it's a miraculous event. The disciples are waiting in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's signs, there's wonders, there's wind, there's fire. They begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And then Peter will stand up and give a sermon, and 3,000 people will get saved. So it's this giant spiritual awakening, this revival, if you will. Well, here, in the closing verses of chapter 1, we find the disciples waiting for that event, preparing for that event, prepping for Pentecost, as I've titled our message this morning. And we find them engaged in some very important activities. And my brother and sister in Christ, these are the same activities that you and I should be engaged in. If we want revival, a spiritual awakening, a personal Pentecost where things really become alive for you as a Christian. So let's see what these disciples are doing while they wait, shall we? Look what it says in verse 12. It says, then they, the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is we see the apostles obeying Jesus here. They have hearts of obedience towards the Lord. Here we see them obeying the last command that Jesus had given to them before he ascended into heaven. And do you recall what Jesus had commanded them before he ascended? Well, look back at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus commanded his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Listen, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay put in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and stay there. To Jerusalem they went. And in that upper room in Jerusalem, they waited. They obeyed the Lord. They had hearts of obedience. And understand that they were waiting for that event, not really knowing how long they'd have to wait. Jesus wasn't very specific on the timing. He just told them, not many days from now. Now, we know after the fact that they probably waited about 10 days in Jerusalem for that promise. And I wonder if around day 6, 7, or 8, they began thinking, how long are we going to have to wait? Not knowing. But they stayed put. They obeyed that command. And let me tell you this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, that heart of obedience is necessary for revival. If you want a spiritual awakening in your life as a Christian, if you want this personal Pentecost, if you want to begin to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in and through you, then you must have that obedient heart. A tender heart of obedience. That willingness to obey your Lord. You know, what Jesus tells you to do, you're going to do. What Jesus says don't do, you won't do. That blessing that comes from that. You know, Jesus made a promise to his disciples concerning obedience. In John 14, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you know that if you are a Christian and you love Jesus and you show that love by obeying him, he's going to reveal himself to you in a wonderful, awesome way, more and more day by day. It's that heart of obedience. You need that. See, right here is an issue for many Christians. There are many Christians that don't live that life of obedience. They don't have that heart of willingly wanting to obey the Lord. And that's why many Christians in America, I believe, are living defeated Christian lives. Ineffective Christian lives. The lordship issue has not been settled. The obedience issue has not been settled. You know, I've spoken with Christians who have told me, no, I'm not going to get married. I'm going to continue living with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I've noticed that many Christians live their lives essentially saying this, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live in revelry. I'm going to party, party, party with the rest of the world. That won't bring spiritual power. That won't bring blessing. There are many Christians, I think, who sort of pick and choose among the commandments. They treat the commandments of Jesus sort of like a buffet, right? I'll take those, but not this command. That one's not for me. Listen, selected obedience is not obedience at all. It is simply convenience. There are Christians who question many of the commands in Scripture. And there's a lot of Christians who, I think, have bought the lie of the enemy, the deceiver, who says, look, old book, written thousands of years ago, old fashioned. We're in the 21st century. Life has changed. Things have changed. Morals have changed. You don't have to follow what was written 2,000 years. Hey, listen, the Word of God does not change. When God has put a period, do not change it to a question mark. Obey the Lord. Listen, that is so pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's not meaning that we live these perfect lives, but it's the idea that in our hearts, we want to please Christ. He's the master, right? And what he says goes. Many Christians don't have that attitude. They think they can do whatever they want. And then they wonder, where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the power of the Christian life? Where's this abundant life that I was supposed to be living? Where's the power? We need to be obedient. I heard about a husband and wife who were discussing the possibility of taking a trip to the Holy Land. And the husband said, wouldn't it be fantastic to go to the Holy Land and stand and shout the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai? And his wife said, I think it would be better if we just stayed home and kept them. Folks, obedience isn't a lot of talk. Obedience is the way you decide to live your life before Lord Jesus Christ. That heart of obedience, that desire, Lord, your first place, what you say I'm going to do. That's what we have going on with these disciples as they're waiting for their Pentecost. Secondly, there's another activity that I know was going on in that room. I think there was a lot of reconciliation among people taking place in that room. There were a lot of people hanging out in that room for 10 days as they were waiting for the promise. The 11 original apostles are there. They're mentioned by name. Of course, Judas Iscariot is missing, right? There are women waiting in the upper room. I believe probably some of the wives of the apostles, some of the women that had traveled with Jesus during his public ministry. I think Mary Magdalene was there. Do you realize that Jesus cast 7 demons out of that woman? Completely saved her life. And so she followed Jesus, the whole pub. She was there at the cross and all of that. And there she is in the upper room. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they're probably in the upper room. And remember, Martha was always in the kitchen. She's probably lining up all the meals for the guys, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the upper room. By the way, this is the last time we'll read of Mary in the account of Scripture. And isn't that interesting? Just like everyone else, Mary waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The brothers of Jesus were in that room, his half-brothers. Verse 15 tells us that 120 people were in that room. Now, that's a whole lot of people to have in a room in such close quarters for 10 days, don't you think? Do you think they all got along all day long? It was a massive humanity. And folks, we know that there were issues among them. We know that there were problems among the disciples. At one point in the life of Jesus during his public ministry, you'll read that Mary and his brothers thought Jesus was crazy. They really did, and they even tried to intervene and take Jesus out of the public ministry. We know that the brothers of Jesus during the public ministry of Christ were unbelievers. They became believers after the resurrection. But now here they are in the upper room with the disciples, and I can see the disciples thinking, you thought he was crazy at one point. And I can hear them going back, hey, we're family, man. Right? I can see maybe somebody being tempted to criticize Peter. You denied the Lord 3 times. What a failure. Or Thomas, remember? Doubting. I wonder if they started calling him Doubting Thomas in that upper room. There were issues, man. In the Gospels, you read about how the disciples argued with one another about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They're arguing over who's going to be number one. At one point, James and John invite their mother to go talk to Jesus, to put in a good word. So here's the guys that had jockeyed for power, had competed. And they're all in this upper room. And I promise you, there were hurt feelings among them. There was a judging. There was second guessing. Ah, but look what it says in verse 14. These all continued with what? With one accord. That upper room, relationships were healed. Reconciliation had taken place. They became of one accord, one mind, one heart. This beautiful unity among those early Christians that would continue throughout the book of Acts for the most part. And let me tell you right now, listen. A unified people of God brings revival. When God's people are of one accord, there's a Pentecost coming. Reconciliation among the people of God. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." A.W. Tozer said this about revival and unity among God's people. He writes, "The first condition for revival is oneness of mind among the persons who are seeking the visitation. Historically, revivals have been mainly the achieving of a oneness of mind among a number of Christian believers. Every church should strive for unity among its members, not languidly, but earnestly and optimistically. Every pastor should show his people the possibilities for power that lie in this fusion of many souls into one." I love those words. That's what's happening in the upper room. There's a fusion of many souls becoming one. And there's a group that's ready to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and go out and change the world. We should all pursue unity in the body of Christ, folks. Maybe your Christian life has become all dry, burnout, and maybe you're wondering, where's the power? Where's the joy? Well, let me ask you this. Are you harboring bitterness in your heart towards another Christian? Are you holding a grudge? That'll zap the power right out of your life. Bible says as Christians, we should, as much as it depends upon us, live peaceably with all men. Make every effort. You know, I heard a testimony from an extremely large church. They're a mega church. And things were great at this church. It was, except it looked great from the outside, but on the inside, there were things sort of falling apart. And so the pastor of this church decided to bring his staff on a retreat. There were about 50 to 100 staff members on this church's staff. And so they went out into this area, and they got together, and they decided they would pray and seek the Lord. And still, even in that prayer meeting, nothing was really happening. Everything was sort of out of whack. And finally, the pastor said, "You know what? There's issues. There's issues between people and this staff. And we're going to take the next couple hours, and we're going to go on walks. You're going to approach somebody that you have an issue with, and you're going to take that person for a walk. And you're going to talk these things out." And so for the next 2 hours, you see these pairs walking off together all across that beautiful campus. And 2 hours later, they came back, and there had been healing and reconciliation. Bonds joined back together. Then they began to pray, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and things got ironed out. Is there somebody that you need to go on a walk with? Is there a bitterness in your heart that's keeping you? Is there somebody that you've hurt? And you need to approach that person and ask for forgiveness. Maybe there's somebody in a church or this church that's hurt you. Go get that fixed. Before there's power and awakening, there has to be that rightness with one another. So we see obedient apostles. We see, I believe, a group that has joined together and they've reconciled. They've ironed out their differences. And then what else do we see them doing in the upper room? It's very clear. What are they doing during those 10 days in the upper room together? Right? We see them praying. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here you have a group of Christians who have reconciled together and they're praying together. They're crying out to God together. They're seeking the Lord together. It says they continued in prayer, and it says that they prayed with one accord. That means they were all on the same page. Please see the atmosphere of the upper room. In the upper room, we have Christians waiting before God in desperate, believing, fervent, unhurried, united prayer. It's not a one-time deal. It's not just a quick. It's a group of believers, folks, who are gathering together and pouring their hearts out and seeking the Lord. And that brings revival. That brings the coming of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way upon a congregation. You will see in the book of Acts that prayer is the glue that holds the church together. It's from where all the power comes. In virtually every chapter in the book of Acts, the church prays. And so without a doubt, prayer should be a huge part of our lives. It should be a discipline in our lives. I believe as Christians, we should pray daily. Just running everything in prayer. Everything in our life, running it by the Lord in prayer. Every day, crying out, praying. I believe that we should also pray regularly as groups. I hope you have a group of Christian friends that you can get together with and pray with regularly. Prayer is so important. Corrie Ten Boom once asked a very convicting question to a group of Christians. She asked, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Is prayer your steering wheel or that spare tire? I pray that it would be your steering wheel. It would become as natural for us as breathing. So I believe in this discipline. But that isn't even really what's going on in the upper room. In the upper room, there's just this thirst. This crying out from the people of God seeking his face. Not really coming just to ask things of God. Just seeking God. Saying, God, I want more of you. Fill me with your spirit. Energize my life. Wake me up spiritually. Empower me. That heart, that crying out, that seeking the Lord is a must. Psalm 42 reads, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Christian, when's the last time you got along with the Lord? And just let it all go. Just asking him to be everything to you. Seeking his face. When's the last time you asked to be filled by the Holy Spirit? To be empowered. To be revived. Do you still thirst for God? Like thirsty souls, like a deer panteth for the water. I want to encourage you, if you feel like the whole Christian life has become this dry sort of experience for you, look at your heart of obedience. Is it there? Look at the relationships in your life. And then cry out to God. Go to the Lord and ask for renewal. The Lord is doing some wonderful things in my heart as I study the book of Acts and as I think about this church. And I just want to inform you that not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday on February 3rd, we're going to have a communion service right here. And I want to invite everyone out for that Wednesday night, because as a body, we're going to celebrate communion together. But I also want to have a prayer service just like we've read. I want that Wednesday night to be a night where the people of God in this congregation gather and cry out to God. I want you to come that night, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to seek what your gift would be, where your place is in the body of Christ. And I would ask this congregation that in the days leading up to that, that you'd be praying, seeking the Lord. You know, we read passages like this in the scripture and how easy it can be academic. Oh, good theory. Hey, let's practice it. Let's get together as a church and seek the Lord. Amen? So obedience, reconciliation, unity, prayer. And there's a fourth activity that I want you to see happening in that upper room. Look what happens up there. Very interesting section in Scripture. Verse 15 says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. And said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out.'" Wow. Dr. Luke giving us medical details. "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood." So there they are in the upper room. They're gathered, they're reuniting, they're obedient, they're prayerful. And it's right in the midst of that time that Peter stands up and says, "We've got a problem. There used to be 12 apostles. Now there are only 11. Judas was one of us. Judas is no longer with us. He betrayed Jesus, and of course we know what happened to Judas. He ends up committing suicide, right? He hangs himself. And here Luke gives us more information. After being there for a while, it seems that his body just sort of fell out of the noose. He went down a cliff and he burst open. Not a good conclusion for Judas. But Peter says, this is the situation we have. And Peter also says, by the way, what Judas did was prophesied in the scripture. So notice that they're thinking through scripture in the upper room. Then look what Peter does, verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Now here's Peter talking about this situation, and he's looked through the Psalms, and he's found a couple Psalms, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, that speak of what they need to do about the situation. We need to replace Judas. We need to choose another man to take the position that Judas left vacant. Verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they're taking their cue from Scripture. They're saying we need to fulfill this office. And Peter and the rest of the disciples decide that we're going to choose somebody, and this person has to have qualifications. They need to have been accompanying Jesus throughout his whole public ministry, starting with his baptism by John all the way to his ascension. And this person must be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, follow, they're going through this little program. Verse 23, and they propose two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So out of all the men in the upper room, there's two. So we got two guys, one of which is going to replace Judas. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they, check this out, cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now isn't that interesting? Peter says, Scripture tells us we need to replace this man. They narrow it down to two. They pray, they roll the die. They cast lots. They probably put one name on one block, the other name on the other. They roll the die, and it falls on Matthias, and Matthias becomes the 12th apostle. Now that's interesting, and there's a lot of Christians that would criticize that. Is that how we discern the Lord's will today? Yahtzee? Do we put out fleeces today? Well, that's not the typical way to find the will of the Lord. Now, this is the last time we ever see the disciples doing this. They won't do it again. So this isn't the legitimate way to discern the will of the Lord today. But understand, it was in the Old Testament. It was an acceptable, legitimate way by which God's people discovered his will. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament and look at when the nation of Israel came into the promised land, you remember they divided up all those territories by tribes. You go read who got which tribe. A roll of the die. They cast lots. The high priest of Israel had special stones in his breastplate. The Urim and the Thummim. Many people seem to think that they were like these lots that would discern the will of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs, verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So understand that in the Old Testament, pre-church, pre-Holy Spirit, they would do this. And they're still in that situation at the end of Acts chapter 1, aren't they? The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. Church hasn't been born yet. So that was something for an old era. I do not believe that is the legitimate way to seek the will of the Lord today. We have the Holy Spirit, amen? We have his word. We have counsel among brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I think God is gracious with us. I know many Christians who have done fleeces and asked the Lord to show them by some sign. And I still think he can do that, but be very careful with that. And if you're going to do something like that, don't do it like a game. Like, you know, when you're kids and you've got the clover, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. That didn't count. You get another clover. Right? If you're going to ask the Lord to show you, stick with what you asked him to show. But this isn't the norm. Today we have the scripture, and that's the point I want to make. What are they doing in the upper room? They're honoring the scripture, aren't they? They have a high value of the scripture. Peter says, this has happened, and it was a prophecy. He says, scripture, even though spoken by the mouth of David, comes from the Holy Spirit. Prophecy must be fulfilled, Peter says. And then with this problem, Peter looks into the scripture, which was the Old Testament, right? That was the scripture of his day. And finds his direction from Psalm, these two different places in the book of Psalm. You see a high regard for scripture. So you see these apostles in the upper room about to experience this huge spiritual awakening. And they've got obedient hearts. They've reconciled. They're praying, and they are searching the scripture. They are looking at the word. All of those, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to be in place in our lives. Again, you might be a Christian here this morning. It's like, where's the power, man? Where's the joy? Where's the reality? When's the last time you read the Bible? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but the last time you read through the Bible was 6 years ago. And then you wonder, well, where's the joy? Where's the passion? Where's the... Go back to the scripture. I pray that God would renew your hunger for his word. You'd read through it daily. You know, it's your spiritual food. You starve without it. Starving people aren't effective. I'm excited about what the Lord wants to do in our congregation, through your lives, through my life. I think right now in our country, this country desperately needs churches that are real, that are glowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, that have members that are committed to doing what Christ has said. Dedicated towards his word and this being very serious about this unity thing among the body. The world needs churches on fire. Let's ask God to bless. Father, I want to pray for our congregation. Your congregation, this is yours. We are brothers and sisters together, joined together as one body in your name. You are the head of this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would call us . You're here this morning and you need to get things right, just sort of go through the list of what we talked about this morning. Is there an issue in your life that you are being disobedient and the Lord has been trying to get your attention? Well, what are you going to do about it? Or maybe you're a Christian who needs to go take a walk with another Christian. Get things right. Or maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. Or if you do, it's kind of for the same things over and over and over again. Can I challenge you maybe over the next week or two, get alone with God and just cry out to Him for Him. Just seek Him. Ask Him to ignite your life again. I would pray that every one of us would have this insatiable appetite for God's word. Maybe you stopped reading the Bible a few months ago or a couple years ago or whatever. Go back to it. Father, lead us in your will. Fill this place with your spirit. Fill your people with your spirit. Lord, fill every area of our lives, our families, our marriages, our businesses, our work in the community. Be first place in our lives. In Jesus' name.